Good morning. I want you to do me a favor and pray for some people in our church. Alyssa and Jess are sitting here. Alyssa's going to have a baby, and they're going to induce her tonight. And I'm glad you're here. And we'll keep the sermon at try to keep you, you know, as comfortable as possible, but we want to pray, to be serious, we want to pray for everything to go well and for that baby to come into the world safe and sound. We're excited for you, and so we'll be praying. So tonight, you know, you get around the dinner table, make sure you pray for Alyssa and Jess as they are about to bring in a new family member, and so that'll be an awesome experience. Also, please continue to pray for Linda Dashefy. She is in Country Meadows for her rehabilitation for her hip. And so please pray for her. As well, pray for Pat Malangowski. Pat finally got her new hip. So they've got her. Everything went fine on Wednesday. And so we're glad for that. I got to go and pray with them. I offered to do anything that medically that Pat wanted me to do because I watch ER. And she said, no thanks, I'll leave it to the experts. And so as we think about our people, there's a ton of people. Continue to pray for Eric here. He had surgery, and so please pray for Eric to completely heal, and as well as Scott Dashefy, Jen Collin, and so many others that have been a part of our church family that are facing different things. We're all facing stuff, and so we just ask for you to pray. Let's pray. Lord God, we do thank you. It is the cry of our heart to be turned inside out. And so, Lord, as we pray that prayer, the gospel is the one thing that does turn us inside out. It is the power of the gospel that's inside of us, that we are blessed to have the good deposit, the Holy Spirit that regenerates us, that makes us, wakes us up, moves us from darkness to light, from death to life. And so, Lord, as we are standing here in the light of Christ today, as the hope of heaven is in Jesus, as we stand in the shadow of the cross. In other words, we look back. We are between the Easters. We can't wait till he returns. He is our blessed hope. And so we thank you for the resurrection, not only of Jesus, but of the dead. And so we have that hope. And that is a hope that really we probably don't have a complete understanding of what that does for us. Lord, make us understand today. Help us to understand. Teach us what we know not. Help us to think clearly that we might respond properly and live rightly. Help us, Lord, to remember our friends. We pray for Alyssa and Jess and for that baby to come into the world safe and sound. Pray for the docs and everybody that will be around her. We thank you, Lord, for them. We pray and thank you for all the good doctors around here that are in our community, that are here in our church, or for the nurses and the medical people and the first responders, our police officers, our community leaders. We thank you for all of them, Lord. We thank you for our church family. Thank you for Andrew this morning and giving us an understanding of what we need to know, what we need to feel, and what we need to do. And Lord, help us to share the gospel of Jesus when we go, as we go in this world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, last week we talked about the gospel of Jesus Christ, and just as a reminder, when we think about the according to the scriptures, that's what the gospel is based on. And in 1 Corinthians 15, he talks about that I want to remind you of this gospel, and the gospel is good to be reminded about. We learned last week that the gospel will save you if you believe it. And that's a funny saying, and it's just to catch your attention, to remind you that the gospel does save you, and that we need to have faith. It is by faith alone that we are saved, by grace alone, through faith alone. And so as we think about the gospel saving us, we also need to know that the gospel is working in our lives, even now, that the Holy Spirit is given to us when we receive the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, we are regenerated by the Holy Spirit. We are woken up. We are given sight, so that we might receive Jesus as our Lord and Savior by faith. And by faith alone, we are saved. And so it will turn us inside out. And if the gospel is in your life, friend, it will turn your life inside out. you are being made new day by day. And outwardly we are wasting away, but inwardly we're being renewed day by day. And so as we think about those two truths, the question is the gospel working in your life? And if it isn't, if it hasn't turned your life inside out, friend, I want you to consider the claims of Christ today as we share the gospel. Here's what the gospel says, the gospel of Jesus Christ. According to the scriptures, the Bible tells us to hold fast to the word, hold fast to it, stand on it, that you are being reminded of what you stand on, that Jesus Christ was, he was in our place, he died in our place on the cross and suffered on the cross, and the shedding of his blood was for the remission of sin, and that if we hold fast to the word, hold fast to Jesus Christ in that truth, and the faith in Christ's death, that it's effectual, it's sufficient, that we are to be steadfast, to hold fast and to be steadfast. One is based on the word, that the word is useful. Andrew's talked to us about that. For correcting and teaching us, for making us wise unto salvation, and that it impacts our behavior to be able to be steadfast. And so what we believe about the future, the gospel will benefit us if we believe it. What we believe about the future has a huge impact on the way that we behave in the present. Isn't that so true? That do you believe what will happen in the future will have an impact on the way that we behave in the present? John Stott said this: it was the resurrection which transformed Peter's fear into courage and James's doubt into faith. It was the resurrection which changed the Sabbath into Sunday and the Jewish remnant into the Christian church. It was the resurrection that changed Saul of the Pharisees into Paul the apostle, the financial persecutor into a preacher of the very faith he previously tried to destroy. Last of all, Paul wrote these words: he appeared also to me. But not everyone believed. Not everyone believed. And Paul was dealing with two common schools of thought: the Epicureans and the Stoics. And you might recognize them when I describe them. I'm going to describe them. We don't have it up here on the screen, but think about it. He says some of the Epicurean philosophers back in chapter 17 of Acts in verse 18, and the Stoic philosophers also conversed with him and said this: what does this babbler, this seed picker, he's basically slamming him, saying, calling him a name, this seed picker, what does this babbler wish to say? And others said, he seems to be a preacher of foreign divinities, because he was preaching Jesus and the resurrection. It's a strange thing to be called, isn't it? A seed picker. And that he's preaching to people who believe in all kinds of things, but they've refused to preach, to read and believe in Jesus Christ. According to the Epicurean founder Epicurus, the chief goal of life was to attain the maximum amount of pleasure and the minimum amount of pain. The Epicureans believed the world came about by chance, a random concourse of atoms. There would be no afterlife or future judgment. Their basic belief that life was all there is. You only go around once, they said, so if it feels good, do it. If it doesn't feel good, don't do it. YOLO, right? That's today. YOLO, you only live once. And some of you young people are smiling, and because you've been impacted by that kind of framing of life. And that what you believe about the future has an impact on the way that you behave in the present. So let me say that's a very dangerous philosophy of life. This philosophy is still present with us today, and the Bible points out that it is the mindset that will be prevalent in the last days, and we are in the last days. Stoic philosophy. They were more disciplined, shunning the pursuit of pleasure. Founded by a man named Zeno, the Stoic philosopher taught self-mastery. The Stoic's goal in life was to reach a place of indifference to pleasure on pain. Life is filled with good and bad. The Stoics believed that God was in everything material. Everything. In the spirit of the trees, the plants, the animals, the mountains, and the fields. They are among us today. They're called pantheists. They are among us today. They have no sense of God or his will for their lives. Both Stoics and Epicureans reject God. After all, if you don't know God, then you will put something in his place. Now, that was from Greg Laurie's book called Making God Known. And so I want you to consider those two schools of thought. And this is what people were like in that day and age. And how would you talk to people whose view of the future was that there was no future? That their greatest hope in this life was this life, that there was no life to come. Life without the resurrection, friend, is meaningless. That's number one. Paul makes that point in this passage, and you can get caught up with saying, were they denying the resurrection of Christ? Well, it doesn't seem to. If you read down through the logic of it, it seems like that they were denying the very fact that there would be a bodily resurrection, that you and I would not be resurrected. They were denying the fact that they wouldn't be resurrected. So you can see how this verse 12 comes about. Look at verse 12. It says, now if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? He's asking them the question. And then he starts talking about what happens when we pull the fabric, the running fabric that's sticking up that they grab, they pull that and they start pulling it away from the gospel. And Paul is saying that, no, this is not true. So he starts to begin to break down their argument with these words. If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. That our preaching is vain. Our faith is vain. That it's useless, he's saying. 14, it says, and if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and that your faith is not in vain. Barclay was saying that they were basically saying that dead men do not rise again. Well, if dead men do not rise again, then Christ is not even raised. That's what he's saying. And that our preaching is vain. It's useless. We're wasting our time, he's saying. Look at verse 4. Paul states, if Christ is not raised, that we are even found, I'm sorry, in verse 15, we are even found to be misrepresenting God. Because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. So he's saying that we preachers, those of the gospel, who are claiming that Christ was raised, are distorting the truth. We are taking people for a ride. The word pseudo-martyr is the Greek word. It means a spurious witness. It means a bearer of untrue testimony, a false witness. So he's saying that we're distorting the truth. Number 5 there, it says, if Christ has not been raised, for if the dead are not raised, in verse 16, not even Christ has been raised. In verse 17, he says, and if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. So he's saying that you who claim to believe in God, or that have some sense of God, that there is no sacrifice for sins because there's no sinless Savior, you see. There is no sinless Savior that had a sacrifice, that gave a sacrifice for sin on the cross. It was denying the deity of Jesus, denying the claims of Christ, because Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life, that he who believes in me, though he die, will live. And so here we have Paul trying to get at their argument of showing them that you cannot claim that people are not raised if Christ has been raised. Look at number 7 there, dead people. He's talking about, that's number 6 on your list. It's number 7 on mine, so I've got it misnumbered. Verse 18, it says, then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. So in other words, their faith is in somebody that's not going to save them. Their faith is no good to them. They are perished. They're dead. They're not going to go any further. They're going to the grave, and that's it. That's the end of the road. Well, Christ says that's only the bend in the road. And so 1 Corinthians 15:19 says, if in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. We Christians, we are without hope. And without God, if we are without Christ and the resurrection. So life would be meaningless, is basically what he's saying. There would be no meaning to life. It would just be this life. So just eat, drink, and be merry. You guys have heard me quote this Alistair Begg little quote that he says, you know, we might as well join Jimmy Buffett and go help him find his salt shaker. Eat, drink, and be merry. Some of you know Jimmy. Think about the way that life leads and what the end result of that life is. If we believe that, if we just think life is nothing but finding a salt shaker and having merriment and drinking ourselves into a stupor. And so this is the question here. I want you to know that as we think about this, that we get to the favorite verse of all of us as we get to verse 20. It's not true. It's Christ has been risen from the dead. Verse 20 has been risen from the dead. And I made this little chart here. I got it out of a book. It's the picture on the end is showing you that every tongue, every nation, every tribe will be there in the end. And as we think about Revelation, that in the end, that we are moving towards, we've been transformed from the domain of darkness to the kingdom of light. And it's through the cross. It's through the work of Christ that Christ has been raised from the dead. And so as we think about this passage, Christ is the first fruits. Look at verse 23. It says, but each of his own order, Christ is the first fruits. And then at his coming, those who belong to Christ. Then comes the end, and he will deliver the kingdom. Look back up at verse 20 in your notes, or if you have your Bible with you. Verse 20 says, but in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, talking about Adam, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. And verse 22, he says, for as in Adam all die, so in Christ all shall be made alive. I'm gonna whip this out here and hope that you don't get too lost in the complicatedness of it. It's a reformed thought of what they call federalism. We have a federal government. We have representatives that vote for us, right? Their vote is our vote, right? They represent us. Maybe not. Sometimes. But that's what federalism is. James Montgomery Boyce talks about this in an article that he did for Ligonier Ministries. And he says, in the latter half of Romans 5, he's going back and talking about where Paul refers to this. Paul teaches that God deals with the human race under a system known as federalism. Simply put, federalism has to do with representation, with one person acting on behalf of another. God has appointed two representatives in history, Adam and Christ. Adam did not represent the race well. He disobeyed God. As a result of all of his descendants are born with an inclination to sin. They have a sin nature. And they all share in his guilt and suffer the same penalty he received, death. That is what Paul means when he says in verse 12, all have sinned. He's talking about chapter 5 in Romans. In today's verses, Paul seeks to support this argument. Federalism, Boyce says, is a proof of God's grace, for while the failure of our first federal head brought terrible results, federalism was the only way it would later be possible for God to save us once we have sinned. This is a difficult subject, and that we must pray for grace to trust God's wisdom and the testimony of his word as we study it. So what he's saying is that to have faith in Jesus. We're having faith in Jesus, that his death on the cross was sufficient for all. For all who would put their faith in Jesus, you'd be transformed from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light, from death to life. And that we would be joining a nation, every nation, every tongue. All people could be saved through Jesus Christ. And that's a wonderful promise, that we will be gathered around the throne. And that God is going to complete this. That he's the author and perfecter of our faith. And that we are moving forward. That God is working. That our life is being changed inside out. And that the kingdom is growing. And that we are a part of that story. My question is, are you a part of that story? Is your faith in Christ? Is your belief in Jesus Christ fully God and fully human, that his death on the cross, his extremely horrible suffering on the cross, was payment of your sins to cancel out a debt that you owed that you couldn't pay? And he paid a debt he didn't know, because we couldn't pay our debt. He was sufficient. So as we join this understanding, It comes out of Revelation 7:9. It says, after I looked and behold a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and all peoples and all languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands and crying out with a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. There is this sense of worship in the kingdom of Christ, that there is a life with the resurrection because it has meaning and purpose. Life with the resurrection has meaning and purpose. It is a fact that Jesus Christ was raised. And that and because Christ is raised, all in Christ will be made alive. And that's where we come to in this verse that we get to. In verse 22, but each in his own order, Christ the firstfruits, and that as then at his coming, those who belong to Christ. Then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom to God, the Father, after destroying every rule and every authority and power, for he must reign until he has put all of his enemies under his feet. And the last enemy to be destroyed is death. So there is this understanding that we benefit from Christ, that we will be made alive. All in Christ will be made alive. All in Adam will die. Are you in Christ? That's the question. Secondly, that Christ will reign. That's Revelation 20. And that we will reign with him. Now, he is encompassing something here. When you get to verse 23, he says, each to his own order, Christ being the first fruits. You know that there were other people raised, but they died later. You remember Lazarus? He was raised, but he died again. I can't imagine being Lazarus. That's the one thing, you know. He had to go through it twice. And other people that Jesus raised, but they didn't raise to live for eternity. Jesus is the first one who was raised to live immortal, invisible, eternal. We sing those songs. And that we who are in Christ will be made alive, that Christ will reign. Now, he says, then at his coming, in verse 23, look at your Bible and underline that, then at his coming, those who belong to Christ. So he's saying that then at his coming, those who belong to Christ, when he delivers the kingdom of God the Father after destroying every rule and power, they will be raised too. Now, there are several things about the resurrection. It's interesting. We all know that there's the resurrection of Jesus. That's the first. He's the first fruits. The second is the rapture. In chapter 4 of 1 Thessalonians, chapter 4, it describes the calling up of the church. That's the resurrection of the church. Chapter 4 of 1 Thessalonians, verse 15, it says, for we declare to you by word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of the command, and with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. And then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So we will always be with the Lord. That's the resurrection of the church. Some of these things that John MacArthur talks about, that Christ snatches away the redeemed, only those in Christ, God is going to take us away. We're going to meet the Lord in the air. And then there's going to be a tribulation period, and that's described in Revelation 5 to 19, chapters 5 to 19. People who are going to still be saved during this 7-year period of time. There will be seals and bowls and trumpets of judgments. So the return of Christ, that Christ will return after that point. And there will be the saints and those who have died. Described in Daniel 12:2, after the tribulation, deliverance will take place. And then the next resurrection, after the 1,000-year period, that Christ, when he returns and he vanquishes the enemy, he will reign for 1,000 years, and we will reign with him. Now, I believe that to be a literal 1,000-year period. There's people that disagree with that. That's fine. I'm going to tell you the same thing I tell you all the time. I'm like Adrian Rogers. I'm not on the planning committee. I'm on the welcoming committee. And when Christ returns, we're all going to be glad about it. Amen? All in Christ will be glad. So the resurrection, there's a 1,000-year period. MacArthur talks about people who died during the tribulation period will be resurrected. And those who die in the kingdom of that 1,000-year reign, the millennial period, people will still die because it's an actual time. And MacArthur says people will live longer than normal. And he gets this out of Psalms. The Psalms describe this. At least that's my guess of where he's getting, because I've read it. It's going to be a miraculous time. Can you imagine what it's going to be like to reign with Christ? And the thing that always strikes me is that he talked about the illustration that some will be in charge of some cities, few cities. Some will be put in charge of many cities. Some will be in charge of other things. It's just an amazing picture of God's people reigning with Christ, running the show with Christ. And that all things will be made subject to Christ. There won't be no monkeying around. There won't be any more of this stuff that we see. If you go from one channel, they're talking positively. The other channel, the world's coming to an end. I don't know what that's about. Well, I do know what it's about. It's about sin. It's about Satan. It's about despair and death. And that the world is coming to something. But it's not coming to an end, folks. It's the world is coming to Christ. That everything will be subject to Jesus Christ. All the enemies will be defeated. Sin, Satan, and the last enemy will be thrown into the lake of fire. That is death. There will be no more death. And that the false prophet and the demons, those who come and deceive during the tribulation period, will be thrown into the lake of fire. That everything will be subject to Jesus Christ. That all things, the creation. Can you imagine what creation is going to be like then? That there's a description of creation that the trees and they're clapping. I don't know what that does to you, but when the trees are clapping, that the skies pour forth speech day and night, even now, what they're going to be like then. God wants us to see this. He wants us to know this because what we believe about the future impacts the way that we act in the present and the way that we're living. So all things are coming under the thing. Can we go back just one slide? I don't normally ask that, but you see that we're moving towards something where every nation, every tongue will confess Jesus Christ, that every knee will bow. And for those that when we get to the final thing, after all the enemies are put out of commission, and that's coming from Revelation chapter 20. We don't have time to go through all of it, but you can go there and read it for yourself in Revelation 20. It says, blessed are the holy is the one who shares in the first resurrection over the second death, has no power, will be immortal. And they will be priests of God and of Christ. So priests of God will be ministering. We are the priesthood of believers. And Satan will be released from his prison for a little while. And he will come out and deceive the nations at all the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them for battle. And their number is like the sand in the sea. And they marched up over the broad plain of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city. So they're gathering around all the armies. You can imagine if you've seen Lord of the Rings, all the armies gathered around the saints, that all hell will be broken loose, coming against the people of God. That the fire came down from heaven and consumes them. And the devil who had deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and sulfur, where the beast and the false prophet were, and they were tormented day and night forever. And then he comes to the great white throne of him who was seated on the throne, in the presence of the earth and the sky fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and the books were open. And then another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged by what was written in the books according to what they had done. And the sea gave up the dead and were in it. And death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, and each of them according to what they had done. So there's going to be another resurrection. It says in verse 14 of chapter 20, then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire, and this is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. And then finally, the last enemy, it says in verse 26 of 1 Corinthians 15, will be destroyed. That is death. Jesus then will give back all to the Father that he has gained. He will present it to the Father. In verse 28, it says, when all things are subjected to him, then the Son himself will also be subjected to him who put all things in subjection under him, that God may be all and in all. There won't be a single molecule, a single atom that is not under God. There will be no more cancer. There will be no more death. There will be no more crying. But the resurrection is a fact and not a fable. Now finally, as we look at this, we go forward. We talk about the new life in Christ. So what does all this mean? Well, it means that life with the resurrection of Christ is meaningful. And that there is new life in Christ. That Christ has risen. He is risen. Number two, we are forgiven of our sins. We are still not in our sins for those who have believed in Christ. Number three, we will be made alive and immortal. Number four, the gospel is true and it is the good news. And number five, we have hope. Not just in this world, but in the life to come. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for these truths. We ask, Lord, for you to help us as we study these words. We thank you for this glorious gospel. We thank you for Paul sharing this with us and that people had questions. Let us not be like the Epicureans and only live for pleasure, for self. Let us surrender ourselves to the kingdom of light. Let us be transferred by the King of all kings, Jesus Christ, and him crucified for our sins, Lord, that we might be saved, that we may have this hope, and that we may bring as many as people as possible as we live out our faith each day in the fields that you've given us to work in, that we may be light amongst darkness, that we might have an answer for the hope that we have. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Rise and sing.